Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome all to another edition of The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us here today, either live at 10 a.m. Pacific time. Oh, come on. Or on Memorex. By the way, that was Ace. I don't know why they were calling. Anyway, we are glad to have you here with us, and thank you for joining us. We will get started in just a minute, but first I need to tell you about our websites and our contact information. Primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling, including a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick and me, Dennis Neufeld. We also encourage you to go to our secondary website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. There you will hear and see lots of good things. There is a video on the opening page with Rick doing a little study that we did many, many years ago. You can also see some biographical information about some of the members, both past and present. We also have a new book page, which gives you the introduction to our book if you want to read it there. And we have lots and lots of good writing, not only by Rick, but by the rest of us. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are delighted and thankful that the Holy Spirit is here with us to open our eyes to the teachings that Jesus brought from the Father and gave to his own eyewitness disciples. Father, it is a blessing to know the truth. It is also a blessing to know that we know the truth because of the words of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for providing for us a means into the kingdom of God through the words of Jesus and the commandments. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now I am going to go over here and click on Dr. Don. And good morning, Dr. Don. How are you today?
Well, good morning. It's a kind of an overcast Friday. We're almost in October, and I'm looking forward to a good study, and greetings to our worldwide listeners.
Wonderful. Thank you, Don. And good morning, Rick. It's nice seeing you today.
Dennis.
Welcome.
Oh, well, thank you. Nice to be welcomed.
It's nice to be here in your house.
Well, and in my case, it's nice to be anywhere, especially in my house.
Can you feel it?
I can.
There's something in the air.
In addition to it being fall, as of yesterday.
Fall started last Sabbath, 23rd. But that's fine. We are on the cusp. I do believe we are on the cusp of a new world. What do I mean by that? Well, the old world is desperately trying to remain relevant. But we're long past that. The proverbial cat is out of the bag. And the cat does not want to go back in the bag. The devil, Satan, that ancient serpent, he has lost the war for control of the people of this world. And he did that because he could not successfully prevent Almighty God, Father, Mother, and Son, from establishing a kingdom here on earth, a kingdom of truth and righteousness, a kingdom of light and life. And I want to explain what that looks like, what that is, and how it operates. It doesn't go to war. But it doesn't shrink from a battle. What is a battle between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God? Quite simply put, it is this. What is in the soul of man? Not what is in the soul of males. What is in the soul of men, which include males and females?
Mankind.
People. And when I say what is in their soul, what is their soul composed of? It is not air. But yet it is breath. It is words. Words that are in sentences and paragraphs, words of information that are maintained in the magnetic field, which is the breath of life that comes from God. When the devil challenged God's authority and said that he could make the world a better place, a more desirable place, he knew that the only way he could accomplish that is to get the people to believe his lies. And if he could accomplish perfect soul, that is, perfect in lies, and then spread that across the whole of mankind, he would have accomplished the purpose for his insurrection against Almighty God. And that brings us to where we are today. We read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. This statement was made shortly after the Son of God introduced the answer, or better yet, response to his disciples' question about the end of the age. For they figured that from his foregoing statement, the one where he responded to their observation of the beauty of the temple and the massive stones one on top of another. And he said, "You see these massive stones? Not one of them will be standing on another. They will all be brought down." If you go to Jerusalem today, you will see that that prophecy was fully fulfilled. So the disciples thought that, well, when the temple would be destroyed, that would be the end of the world, the end of the age, the end of everything. So they wanted to know how to recognize it and what would bring about the end of the world as we know it and as they knew it. Well, it started out with what he did. No, it didn't start with his death. And it didn't really start with his birth either. It started with his appearance. His appearance at the Jordan River. There was a man who had began to prophesy, to preach. It was an end time message designed for the end of the world as they knew it, the end of the age. It was a message that was designed to inform people that they needed to have a change of soul. They needed to confess their sins and be baptized. And the individual who was doing that was called John the Baptist. Now, the religious leaders at the time were looking for the Elijah-type prophet, the one who would precede the coming of the Messiah. And they would be able to know for certain that the Messiah had come when they saw the Elijah-type prophet. We read about the Elijah-type prophet in Malachi. And it is chapter 4 in your Bible. And let's start with verse I guess verse one or two. Anyway, I'm starting here because this my Bible doesn't have chapter 4. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness will shine out with healing in its rays. You will leap like calves going out to pasture. You will trample on the wicked, who will be like ashes under your feet on that day I am preparing, says Yahweh. Remember the law of my servant Moses, to whom at Horeb I prescribed laws and customs for the whole of Israel. Know that I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before my day comes. That great and terrible day. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children and the hearts of the children towards their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. Now turn over a page or two to Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 1. In due course, John the Baptist appeared. He preached in the wilderness of Judea and this was what his message was. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is close at hand. This was the man the prophet Isaiah spoke of when he said, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make his paths straight. This man, John, wore a garment made of camel hair and leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole Jordan district made their way to him. We know who John the Baptist was. Even though when the religious leaders, the scribes, the priests, the Pharisees, asked him, are you the Elijah who was to come?
And this was a point blank question. They wanted to know, because if he had said yes, then they would have excoriated him up and down as being, you know, some kind of a charlatan. I think that's why he said what he said. However, the other thing is, I don't think he would admit knowing that he was that Elijah.
And why do you think, first of all, he didn't know that he was the Elijah. In fact, he wouldn't even say when asked, are you the Elijah who was to come? And he told them no. He didn't say, I don't know. He didn't say, I'm doing what that Elijah-type prophet would be doing, but I haven't been informed that I'm that Elijah-type prophet, so I'm not going to say yes or no. He said no. He's just a voice crying in the wilderness. Now, why did he show up when he did? Could there be a prophecy that connects to that event of his showing up and qualifying as the Elijah, because what were we told? I mean, how did the religious elite know when to be expecting their Messiah to appear? Because obviously they were expecting him to appear, or they would have, there would be some record of them saying to John the Baptist, this is not the time for Messiah. They were expecting the Messiah to appear. How would that be possible?
Because they knew the prophecies in Malachi. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. They knew that text.
So Isaiah not only prophesied about the voice crying in the wilderness, but he would not be the Messiah, but what would his connection to the Messiah be? He was preparing the way so the Messiah would appear while this voice crying in the wilderness was still speaking. The other thing is, we have prophecies of the Messiah in Isaiah. We have prophecies that talk about the Messiah, when he comes, will sit on David's throne, and he will throw off the yoke of oppression of foreign rulers, and he will establish Israel as the most powerful nation on earth.
And I want to point out something else. The quote of Jesus saying this, okay, for this is the one referred to in Isaiah the prophet. This is found in Matthew 3:3, in Mark 1:3, and in John 1:23 verbatim. And incidentally, it also appears in Luke, but as we know, Luke is not a reliable source.
The prophecy that I am most focused on, I think it is the clearest about giving timing concerning the coming of the Anointed One, which is what Messiah means. The word Messiah in Greek, I believe it's in Greek, no, in Hebrew. Anyway, Messiah means anointed. That's what Messiah means, anointed. So the Anointed One appears in the prophecy of Daniel 9. And Daniel 9 is an end time, end of days prophecy. And true to form, I mean, to prove that it is an end of days prophecy, every evangelical Christian group that has anything to do with prophecy is trying to take that last week, that 7-year period, and stick it on to the end of the world. Now, the end of the world may not necessarily be the end of days. There's a difference. End of days is ending of a system. In this case, a system of rule that the evil one has been foisting and fostering, maintaining, and enforcing on the people of this world. But the days of his kingdom are coming to an end. The end of days is not necessarily the end of the world. The Anointed One did appear in the middle of the week. Week, the seven-year period at the end of the prophecy of Daniel 9. And we can very, very clearly see that the Anointed One was cut off. He was executed in the middle of the week. But the death and destruction and the the abomination of desolation did not appear on the wing of the temple. That didn't happen, which is why most Christian eschatologists, well, most, a lot of them, take that final 3.5 year period and stick it on to the end of the world prophecy from Daniel and Revelation. But that last 3.5 years is another example of a conditional prophecy. See, the condition was that God would give the children of Israel one more opportunity to become his holy people. And if they would accomplish all of those points, there was a goal that was set for them that they needed to accomplish. Otherwise, the kingdom, the responsibility of building the kingdom of God on earth would be taken away from them. Now, it was given to them when God made a promise to Abraham. It was confirmed when Jacob had his vision or dream of the ladder stretching from earth into the heavens, the connection being the heavens would be connected to the earth through the offspring of Jacob, the 12 patriarchs. And they would become the kingdom of God on earth. And then God could transfer his throne from the heavens to the earth, where he would live throughout eternity. His capital city, the Jerusalem that David purchased from the threshing floor of the Jebusites, I believe it was the Jebusites, and built Jerusalem on that hill. And God would come down, take his seat on the throne of David, and would rule all nations from Jerusalem. The children of Israel never accomplished the requirements. And so we read in Matthew chapter 21. We'll start with verse 39. I believe it's 39. Or 40. Verse 40. How, now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? they answered. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will deliver the produce to him when the season arrives. There's so much information in here. It's just, it's remarkable. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? It was the stone rejected by the builders that became the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you, then, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. There should be no question in anybody's mind that Israel, the nation of Israel, those who are the literal offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still God's chosen people. They're God's chosen people, but they are no longer tasked with the responsibility of the bringing about of the kingdom of God on earth. That responsibility was opened to all who would meet the requirements to enter the kingdom. And the kingdom is figuratively represented as a marriage feast. And the invitation to the marriage feast, do you know what that is, Dennis? It is the gospel of the kingdom, or the good news of the kingdom. It is the instructions on how to become the kingdom of God. Now, I said last Sabbath, I believe it was, or and Friday, both days, that the kingdom of God is not a destination that you go to. The kingdom of God is a result of learning the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you receive it by receiving the truth. There is no other way to become the kingdom of God but to fill your soul with truth. That is the only way. You cannot be in the kingdom of God and be holding on to any lies. See, when we read in Revelation about the coming down out of the heavens of the New Jerusalem that comes to earth and settles here at some place on this planet, we are told of all those who are outside the city, who cannot enter the city or live in the city. And the very last one there is all those who love lies and practice lying, who live lies, whose soul has lies.
And you know, Rick, it's fascinating to me that when God makes that statement, he doesn't leave those with insight without a way of accomplishing them. Revelation 12:17 says what they must do in order to accomplish the learning of the truth.
Now, what was John the Baptist supposed to accomplish?
Prepare the way for the Lord.
But what was he preparing for?
He
thought he was preparing for the Messiah to come and take his throne.
And take over, right? Kick out the Romans. And
that's what the priests were also expecting for their Messiah when he would come.
But they were expecting their Messiah to come from them somehow.
Well, at least to agree with them in accordance with the law. So the way that they had interpreted the law, he would confirm that that is, in fact, what God had intended, when, in fact, it was not. And so how could this happen? How could John the Baptist be so mistaken? I mean,
inconclusive.
Didn't God give John the Baptist the message that he was supposed to preach? Wouldn't that stand to reason? Well, you see, in the law and the prophets was all the information that John the Baptist needed to be able to preach the truth. But because he had been brought up in a system that was focused on the life road, that's what he was expecting. He was expecting the Messiah to come to earth and take his throne in Jerusalem. And we know that's what he was saying because that's what the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of the Son of God were expect. So when the Son of God told his disciples that he was going to have to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders and be put to death, the disciples were put in a state of confusion because they were trying to plug in what John the Baptist had been saying with now what their teacher is saying, and it didn't fit. And the reason is because John the Baptist was preaching life road judgment when in fact they were on death road judgment. They were on death road because what God had planned when he sent his son here, two things: testify to the truth, then take the responsibility of the kingdom away from the Jews and offer it to anyone who would learn his testimony. His testimony. We know what his testimony is. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. He went around the whole of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news or the gospel of the kingdom. So what was he proclaiming throughout the countryside and throughout Israel? What was he proclaiming?
The gospel of the kingdom.
And what did he say would be preached to the whole world, and then the end would come? What did he say? The gospel of the kingdom. So if he was going into synagogues and villages and cities and towns, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, doing all of that and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, is not gospel of the kingdom the testimony of the Son of God?
And there is confusion even today about this, Rick, because when you read Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which is the commission that God gave his own disciples, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." By the way, what was excluded there? What group of people was excluded?
There were no nations, no people at all.
Right.
Excluded.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, in other words, to obey, all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always in the end of the age. What words? All that I have commanded you to do?
And see, and is it, was he just sending them to the Jews? Or
no.
Was he sending them to
all
nations?
And see, there is another one of Paul's big lies.
Well, Paul is just lies from top to bottom, side to side, period. Paul is just a blasphemous liar. And to confirm that, we can read in 2 John, starting with verse 4. Actually, verse 7. There are many deceivers about in the world, refusing to admit that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And what John means by that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came in the flesh to testify to the truth, came from heaven to earth, bringing the truth from the Father, and Matthew and John wrote down what they saw and heard. And Paul says that he didn't get his message from any man, and he's including
Jesus.
Jesus.
Because Jesus to him was only
a man. Flesh and blood. That's what he was saying. Flesh and blood. And he was not the Son of God until after he exited the tomb.
And
you
then
can read that in Romans 1:1-3.
Right. And he was still only a human being at that point, even though he had been declared, now listen, not the Son of God, but a Son of God.
And we can read in two or three places where Paul does not have anything nice to say about John or Peter or even James, the brother of Jesus. So those who refuse to admit that Jesus came in the flesh, they are the deceiver. They are the Antichrist. Now, John makes it clear who these deceivers are and the ones who refuse to acknowledge that the Son of God came in the flesh. Watch yourselves, or all our work will be lost and not get the reward it deserves. Now, what did the Son of God say to John that John wrote down in Revelation? That when he came, what would he be bringing with him?
A reward for everyone who has accomplished what he said.
According to what
they have
done. The reward it deserves. If anybody does not keep within the teaching of the Messiah, but goes beyond it, he cannot have God with him. Only those who keep to what he taught can have the Father and the Son with them.
And this is from an eyewitness disciple. Remember, John was there.
If anyone comes to you bringing a different doctrine, say a different gospel, you must not receive him in your home or even give him a greeting. To greet him would make you a partner in his wicked work.
And lest you don't believe that, all you have to do is go to Galatians 1, 6 through 10 and read what Paul said about that other gospel. He said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we," that's the royal we, "have preached to you, he is to be accursed." The gospel of Jesus Christ was that he brought to his own eyewitness disciples from the Father has been accursed by Paul because it's different than the one he teaches.
So the Son of God knew who John the Baptist was. John the Baptist didn't know for sure whether the man he baptized saw the Holy Spirit descend on him as a dove. The one thing that the one who was sent to him, who sent him to preach and baptize, had said, "This is how you will know who the Messiah is, because you'll see the Holy Spirit descend as a dove on his head." But you see, he wasn't doing what John the Baptist expected the Messiah to be doing. And so John the Baptist, who was in prison, sent his disciples to ask the Son of God if he was the one they were waiting for, or should they be expecting someone else? And after the response given to them and they went back to tell John the Baptist, the Son of God said this in Matthew 11, verse 10. "And what did you go out for? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and much more than a prophet. He is the one of whom Scripture says, 'Look, I am sending my messenger before you. He will prepare your way for you.' I tell you solemnly, of all the children born of women, a greater than John the Baptist has never been seen. Yet the least in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he is." Now turn to Matthew 17. Actually, let me go back to that one because I wanted to read let's go back to Matthew 11, starting with verse 12. "Because it is toward John that all the prophecies of the prophets and of the law were leading. And he, if you will believe me," "is the Elijah who was to return. If anyone hears, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." In Matthew 17, starting with verse 9, "As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order: 'Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead.' And the disciples put this question to him: 'Why do the scribes say then that Elijah has to come first?' True," he replied, "Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. Similarly. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. So what I see is two times the Son of God said that John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come. If you needed to see an Elijah prophet before his appearance in order to confirm in your mind that he is the Messiah, he was the one who was to come after the one crying in the wilderness, the Elijah type prophet, John the Baptist was the one. What was it that made John the Baptist greater than the law and the prophets? That's what he said. I read it in Matthew chapter 11. What was it that made John the Baptist greater than the law and the prophets, or in the kingdom of the heavens? And that not a greater one had come, greater than John the Baptist. Would that mean that the Elijah-type prophet learns from the law and the prophets, and that is, and then in this case, for the Elijah at the end of days, the law, the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of God, and that is the foundation, the base, that is what his message is built on. In other words, he doesn't have an angel come from the heavens and say, this is what I want you to say to the people. He doesn't have God speaking to him saying, this is what you are to say to the people. Because all the information that is needed to receive the kingdom of God in your soul has already been given. There's no need for a heavenly messenger, an angel, or even the Son of God himself to come and appear and say, this is the message for you to preach, because all that we need to know to receive the kingdom, we already have. Remember, words are seed. And the words of God are seed that will last forever. And that his words, which he sends to earth, will not return to him empty. And you see, if he sent a messenger down to give the Elijah, the first Elijah or the second Elijah, this is the message to take to the world, then what would he be acknowledging about the words he had already given? They did not and could not accomplish the purpose for which they were sent. So, what would you expect from the Elijah that he spoke of in Matthew chapter 17 that I just read? The one that will see that everything is once more as it should be. Once more as it should be, as it was meant to be. What would you expect? Where would he be getting the information that he is sharing with the world?
Directly from the source.
The law, the prophets,
and the testimony
of
Jesus.
The Son of God. end. That's what you should be looking for. If you want to know for sure who the end time Elijah type prophet is, you look for one person. Just like John the Baptist was only one person. There wasn't a whole team of them out throughout Israel. One person who holds to that, the law, the prophets, testimony of the Son of God, period. Now, the testimony of the Son of God, as written down by two eyewitness disciples, Matthew and John. Mark is probably accurate. I don't see anything contradictory in Mark except for the very last
few verses
which were added to Mark. The earliest manuscripts of Mark do not have that last part in there. It ends with the women at the tomb. And the letters that John wrote, and of course Revelation, because Revelation came from God. We start out verse 1. This is the revelation
of Jesus,
which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. So we know it came from God. And that is it. In the New Testament, that's it. Matthew and John and very possibly Mark. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. That's it. That's it. If you want to know the truth, and if you want to receive the kingdom. I don't know if I have enough time to read this, but I will
go
to Daniel chapter 7. And there it is. Let's start with verse 19. Then I asked to know the truth about the fourth beast, different from all the rest. No, 17. The four great beasts are four kings who will rise from the earth. Those who are granted sovereignty are the saints of the Most High, and the kingdom will be theirs forever and ever. The time has come for the saints to receive the kingdom. These are the end of days. These are the days of Elijah.
Indeed they are, and thank you, Rick, for being here today. We will be putting on tomorrow a best of program, and we hope you will join us for that. Go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. There's lots of good reading there by Rick Sterling. And go to our secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM for more good reading. On behalf of Spirit of Truth, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day. And I wish you a happy Sabbath tomorrow, and we'll see you all next week.